Well, good morning, Fairhaven Church. Great to see all of you here. I want to welcome our Springboro campus, our Northmont campus, Classics, and all of you that are in the room. So glad to have you here. If you are a guest with us here today, or somebody twisted your arm, or you lost a bet and you have to be here at church, I don't know, and you're here and you're not a Christ follower, this is a great series for you to just sit back and watch, because this is really for those that have made the decision to be a Christ follower as we start this series, week one on the series entitled 140 Characters or Less. And let me tell you right up front what we're going to be doing in this series over the next 3 weeks, really as we approach Easter. So if you are, again, a guest here in any one of our campuses or online with us, I know many of you are in Florida or coming back for Easter. We're glad to have you back. But as you're thinking about Easter and the people that you might be inviting, your coworkers, your neighbors, your friends, we want to head towards Easter, and we want to, for those of us that call ourselves Christ followers, Christians, we want to answer some questions within our own lives. In this series, we're going to be doing that. We're going to be talking about simple ways to have conversation starters, because as we approach Easter, chances are you might have somebody that asks you a question, and you better have a good answer for that. And in fact, that's why we're doing this series. We're doing this series, 140 characters or less, so that you can learn how to be ready to give an answer or a reason for your faith. This is why we're doing this series. So if you want to know the big idea, you want to know the reason for this next 3 weeks, this is what it's all about. To be ready to give the reason, which is why, not what, why, the reason for your faith. And here's the important part. You need to understand it's your faith. It's not your parents' faith. For those of you that are teenagers, it's not your spouse's faith. It's not the home that you grew up in. You need to give a reason, or the reason why, that you have faith in Jesus Christ. You have to give a good reason in our culture today that has to be simple and quick, 140 characters or less, in order to be able to explain why you choose to follow Jesus, why you think the Bible's important, why you think the church is something that you ought to be a part of. As a matter of fact, that's what we're going to be talking about over these next 3 weeks. Let me lay it out for you. We're going to be talking today about Jesus. And we're going to try to come up with an answer to be able to give the reason for your faith in Jesus Christ. I'm going to give it to you in 140 characters or less. It's going to be simple, but it's going to be a conversation starter. Help me out here, church. A conversation what? A conversation starter. And so it's going to be very simple. It gives you the opportunity to dodge all kinds of odd questions that you may have, where you're at work and, you know, over the cubicle somebody asked you a question because you got a verse there tacked into your cubicle, or on your computer you've got some screensaver that, you know, that you have a verse of the Bible or a thought about Jesus in your life. And so we're going to ask ourselves the question, how can we give an answer or the reason for our faith in Jesus in 140 characters or less? Next week, we're going to be talking about the Bible. Because chances are, when you get questions about your faith, it comes in one of three areas. It comes either about Jesus, it comes about the Bible, or thirdly, the third week, we're going to be talking about the church. And if you think of questions that people have asked you about your faith, chances are they are in one of these three categories. They want to know the reason for your faith in Jesus. They want to know the reason why you think the Bible's important, why here at Fairhaven Church we encourage you to bring your Bible if you're a guest, or any one of our campuses, why we ask you, you know, to bring a device with you, or if you don't have a Bible in any one of our campuses, we'd be glad to give you a copy as a gift to you, because we think it's that important. And we ought to have an answer. We had to have a reason for our faith in Jesus and the Bible and church. Why is church important? Why is that important today? And what is the church really all about? We're going to be trying to give some answers to that, because we better have some clear answers, especially as we approach Easter. Because as we get to Easter, there are going to be people who come, and you'll be inviting people, and you'll be talking to people, and they may have questions. And the reality is, you don't have an hour to sit down and say, you know, let me explain my story. Your story is really, really important. What we're going to try to do in this series is give you a conversation starter, so that then you can sit down with them, because that conversation starter might create some curiosity in their minds. It might create a sense of, I need to find out some more about that, particularly because it's your faith. This is the important thing, your faith. You're not trying to describe Fairhaven's faith. You're not trying to describe the family that you grew up in. You're not trying to describe the faith tradition that you grew up in. You're trying to describe and give the reason for your faith. Is that possible? In 140 characters or less. You might be even thinking, well, why would we even want to explain it in 140 characters or less? I mean, why is that even important to do? Let me tell you why. Because you and I, we live in a soundbite culture. Would you agree? We live in a soundbite culture where you get your news in soundbites, you get your information from your kids in soundbites, you get information from your grandkids in soundbites. If you're married and you're trying to connect with your spouse about, you know, picking up friends or kids or friends' kids or whatever, it's all in soundbites. We live in a soundbite culture, and the reality is when people ask us a question in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, even family members when we come together for holidays and they poke fun at our faith, they're really not asking you to sit down and give them an hour-long class on how to experience God in some, you know, what they want is a quick answer, and we better have a quick answer because we live in a soundbite culture. Here's what I figured out. Maybe you can agree with me. In our culture today, it seems that people have less time, right? I mean, the busyness factor is huge. People are running so fast, and yet some people are running so fast because they don't know how to answer the question on the inside of what's the purpose and what's the meaning of life. And you and I, we have an answer. And we can give an answer. And that answer in a starter will create all kinds of other conversations and all kinds of opportunities to invite them to a Bible study or a small group or to coffee in the afternoon or to have lunch with somebody who may want to just figure out what your story is. But I discovered as I think through our culture that people seem to have less time. They also, if you can connect with me, they seem to have less patience, right? Just give it to me. Just tell me the fact. Just give me the bottom line in 140 characters or less. People just want the bottom line. And so they seem to be pretty impatient about wanting to get answers to the questions that they might have. And here's the worst one. They even have even less interest. There's even less interest. That's why it's so important in our lives to live out our faith on a day-by-day basis, but not only to live out our actions in our faith, we ought to be able to give a reason for your faith, for my faith, as people ask questions. And we're going to do that throughout this series. I'm going to tell you at the very end how you can give a quick 140 words or less answer to the question of Jesus Christ in your life. You know, the reason why we need to do this is because I have one of these things. Anybody else have one of these things? Raise your hand in all of our locations if you have one of these cell phones or a smartphone of some kind. Just raise them up high. Some of you are turning them on like we're at a concert or something like that. If you don't have one, I guarantee your kids have one, or your friend's kids have one, or your grandkids have one. And if you've got teenagers, you know what I know, and that is that you've got, you know, like 140 characters to send them in a text message, or 160 characters, because if you call them, help me out here, parents, they're not going to answer, right? It's text messaging only. Am I right? Help me out here. I mean, if you've got grandkids, you need to know that. The best way to get a hold of your kids is to text them, and they'll get back in seconds with you because we live in that soundbite culture. You know, what's interesting is that some of us think, you know, this is just a phenomenon of the last 10 years and, you know, in the last, I don't know, 15 years that our culture has gotten quicker and quicker and you got more availability. And that's true. We have more available to us on our phone, which, by the way, my phone is off if you know my phone number because I know some people are going to try to text me right now during the service. It's off. You know, about 20 years ago, believe it or not, people actually, they actually used these things. I don't know if you've ever seen one of these things before. Postcards, right? If you're under 20, you're like, what? What is, I mean, do you realize that the guy that invented text messaging was a guy that, you know, looked at about, a 1,000 postcard and realized that on a postcard, there's 160 or less characters on them, and that's why he designed text messaging, and that's why we have Twitter for 140 characters or less, and that's why we're in this series, because we want to have a reason for your faith, for my faith, so that we can give a soundbite in our culture today. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to take your Bibles with me and turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. Your devices or your Bibles, 1 Peter chapter 3, it's in the New Testament. Peter is a guy who knew a lot about Jesus, knew a lot about the Torah, or, you know, the scriptures. He knew a lot about the church. Actually, Peter was one of the ones that launched the church in Acts chapter 2, if you want to read that sometime. Pretty powerful story about how God showed up, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit showed up, and the church was birthed, and the significance and the importance of that. We'll talk about that in 2 weeks. But Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 3, tells us that in his culture and in our culture, we better have a reason for our faith. We better have an answer as to the reason why you have chosen to follow Jesus Christ. So again, if you're here in any one of our campuses and you're not a Christ follower, just sit back for 3 weeks and see if we can come up with a clear and compelling answer, which might be a conversation starter with you so that we can dialogue of why this is so important to us and why Jesus and why we have the scriptures and why church is so valuable to us in our lives. Peter is a guy who was a businessman. So if you're a businessman or a businesswoman and you struggle and you say, you know, I don't know how in my workplace I can have conversations, well, you need to know that the guy that's speaking here, the guy that wrote this, is a businessman. He had a fishing business. He and his family had a fishing business. He also had a career change in his life. So if you've ever experienced a career change and the difficulty of that transition, Peter did the same thing. Jesus showed up one morning and said, let's go fishing. And if you know anything about fishing, you don't go in the middle of the day, right? You go at night, and they had just gotten back. And Jesus gave this message, and Peter was there and then said to Peter, why don't we go fishing? And Peter is like, well, we just went all night, and we didn't catch anything. During the day is not a good time. You know, at night, the water's colder, the fish come up, and, you know, I don't know much about it, but I'm sure that he did. And so Peter took him out, and they went fishing, and they caught all kinds of fish. And Jesus said, you know what? I got a career change for you. And so Peter went through a career change. Peter was also a guy who had huge disappointments in life. If you're somebody that has had disappointments or is going through disappointments, this is a great time for you to be able to have an answer, because people around you are watching. They're observing the disappointment that you have. Peter saw his Messiah, his Savior, Jesus, arrested and placed on a cross. In fact, he went on to deny him 3 times. He went on not to have an answer 3 times when people asked about who Jesus was. So you need to know that this is a guy who at one time didn't have an answer and is going to encourage us to be able to have the reason for our faith right here in these words. Peter gave his life to tell this message. Peter was persecuted for this message. In fact, as we pick it up in verse 13, what you'll discover is that Peter starts the conversation talking about persecution. And what I mean by that is that there are times in our lives that because you are a Christ follower, there may be things that happen in your life that don't seem all that good, or people will treat you certain ways that are not that good. And I got bad news for you. I think the closer we get to the end of times, it's going to get harder. We better have good answers. We better have the reason for our faith. And so Peter starts out. Take a look. 1 Peter chapter 3. It's 1 Peter because there's another book or letter behind that, 2 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3 says this in verse 13, who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? Who's going to do things to you? Who's going to harm you? Because there's all kinds of persecution. Peter, you don't need to turn there, but in chapter 1, we realize that he's talking to a group of Christians who are living in today, modern-day Turkey. And there was a lot of persecution then, as there is now, actually. There are people whose heads are being cut off because they're Christians. You might lose a deal in a business contract, or if you're dating somebody and you're in high school and your parents say, you know what, I don't want you to date a person who's not a Christ follower because of the difference that will create in your life. That's about the extent of our persecution here in the U.S., right? But in parts of the world, there are people who are losing their life. And so what was going on in this situation is that there are people that were losing their jobs. They were being taxed more. They were being discriminated against because they were Christ followers, because they were Christians. And Peter says in verse 13, who is going to harm you if you're eager to do good? In other words, there are bad things that happen to good people. He goes on, verse 14, but even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. This week I had a conversation with a guy who came into my office. I'm not going to give you his name or his wife's name because I didn't ask them actually, but they came in and they're being sued for a house that they sold a while back. And when they sold the house, they were up front. They gave all kinds of disclosures about one corner of the house that was slipping a little bit and the foundation was slipping a little bit, but they were very upfront about it. They did all they could to fix it and they wanted to be honest and upright about it, and they sold the house and weeks, months later, they're getting sued, and they sat in my office and they said, "Why is this happening?" I didn't have any good answers, except to say, you know what? Sometimes when you and I do the right thing, bad things happen. And I got thinking about this verse, verse 14, "But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are," what does it say there, church? "You are blessed." And so we celebrated the fact that if we belong to God, if you are a son of the King, or if you're a daughter of the King, and if you're a Christ follower, you are. If you're a son of the King or a daughter of the King, He promises to care for you. He promises to take care of you. He promises that the birds of the air and the flowers of the field are your examples, that He will take care of you. And we celebrated together the blessing of what God will do in the midst of all of that, as difficult as it is that He's being sued over something that He didn't do, that He fully disclosed, He did the right thing, and it's a hard situation. So we just called upon God to help him in that situation. Well, Peter goes on. In the midst of all of this, he says this in verse 15, "But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord." In other words, make a decision. You need to make a decision, and it's a decision you need to make every single day. And if you've made that decision to surrender your life to Jesus Christ, then he says this in verse 15, "But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord." So if you've made that decision, then always be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Here's what I want to do. I want to put that verse right here, and I want you to look at a couple of words that I've put in bold here, and you can underline them or highlight them in your Bibles if you want, but this is an amazing verse. Here's what Peter is saying. He's saying, I want you to be always ready, always prepared, always, every day, because you never know when you're going to get a question about Jesus, the Bible, or the church. And church, we better be ready, and we better have a good reason for the hope that we have. We better have a good reason for our faith. And how can we do that? With sound bites in our life. Always be ready to give an answer, to give an answer to everyone. Everyone. To the annoying coworker that you have that's poked fun at your faith. To that family member. How many of you, don't raise your hand, how many of you have family members that poke fun at your faith? How many of you have family members that may even quote scriptures back to you and just in jest or in making fun? I have a family member that does that all the time. To everyone who asks you to give the reason, or the why, the reason for the hope, we're going to define that. What is this? What is Peter saying here? For the hope that you have, it's personal to you. So we need to always be ready to everyone that asks, and we better have a reason for your faith in your life. It might be helpful if we started out by talking about what Peter isn't saying. I think that would be helpful, at least for me, as I was thinking through this in my own life. Let me tell you what Peter isn't saying in verse 15. See, Peter isn't saying you need to have all the answers. That's not what he's saying. Look at verse 15. He says, be ready to give an answer for the reason for the hope you have. For the hope you have. All you need to give an answer to in the beginning as a conversation starter is the reason for your hope. What is the reason for your hope? So if we stop right now and I ask you to get out a piece of paper in all of our campuses, or I ask you to sit down with a friend or a spouse and answer the question, why have you chosen to follow Jesus Christ? What would you write? What would you write that would be 140 characters or less? Why have you chosen to follow Jesus Christ? We'll answer that at the end. But Peter isn't saying you have to have all the answers. Nobody has all the answers. So don't try to have all the answers. I've met people who think they have all the answers. Anybody else? Peter isn't saying that you have to have all the answers. As a matter of fact, when we try to have all the answers, the people that we're talking to, they know we don't have all the answers, and we find ourselves in corners. We find ourselves trapped. And that's exactly what they want, right? So Peter isn't saying that. Here's something else. Peter isn't saying you need to answer all the questions, right? There are questions that people will ask that you don't even need to answer. In fact, I'm going to teach you today, you can dodge the question and give the answer that you want. You can just dodge it and give the answer. Dodge it and give your reason. Dodge it and tell about your faith. Dodge it and talk about how you have given your life to Jesus. Dodge it and talk about the Bible. Dodge it and talk about the church, because you don't need to answer all the questions. Peter isn't saying that. What he's saying is that you better have a reason for your hope. Your hope. It's amazing as we think about this. I want you to notice the word reason in verse 15. Circle that. Because I want you to notice it is why, not what. Because some of us would answer the question, why do you choose to follow Jesus? Some of you would say, well, you know what? I had a bankruptcy in my life, and when I went through that bankruptcy, it was really tough, and I really dealt with a lot of things in my life, and it was in the middle of that bankruptcy that I discovered Jesus. Well, that's your story. That's telling what, but that doesn't tell why. Some of us might say, you know what, I was in a relationship and the relationship broke and it was really difficult, and in the midst of all of that, I began asking all kinds of questions about my own life and the purpose that I have and the, you know, the things that God wanted, and out of that, Jesus became real to me. That may be true. You can tell that story when you've sat them down and you've got 20, 30, maybe an hour of time when you can share your story. That tells what, but not why. What is the reason for your hope? What's the why? That's what Peter is driving at when we look at 1 Peter chapter 3. As he says there, we need to be always prepared, ready to answer everyone, to give the reason for the hope that we have. It's really important. And then in verse 15, at the end of verse 15, he tells us and gives us a little bit of information about how we can do this and the way we can do it, which will help people to hear the answer that we give them in 140 characters or less. So this is what he says. Look at the end of verse 15. But do this, what's this? That's giving an answer. But do this, as you give your answer, do it with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. So Peter is saying, there might be some tough things that happen in your life, but you know what that's going to do? That's going to raise questions, and people are going to have questions about your faith, and when they do, you better have an answer, a reason for your faith. But when you give them your answer, make sure that there's gentleness and respect and that you keep a clear conscience and that you realize that some people will not respond well. So let me put this in words that I think can help us and understand this. Let me put it in practical terms for us as we're thinking about our answer in 140 characters or less. Four things that come right out of these two verses right here as Peter is saying, you and I better have an answer. First thing he says this, your answer is not about winning debates. Your answer is not about you being right and them being wrong. Do you know, no one wants to be wrong on purpose. And so as you're having a conversation with somebody and they're asking questions about your faith, it's not about you winning a debate. That's why he says gentleness. That's why when we talk with them, we're sharing our faith. We're sharing our reason. We're sharing what Jesus means to us in our lives. It's not about winning a debate. We're not trying to set them straight. We're not trying to be judgmental. We're not trying to point fingers. And this is really, really important. Church, would you agree with that? It's really important. Secondly, As he tells us here in this answer, your answer is not about being better. Your answer is not about the fact that you're better now than they are, whoever they is, as they're asking a question about your faith. Your answer is not to try to create a gap where you're doing something better than they are. Your answer is an opportunity for them to connect with you and to connect with your hope that they then might find it. See, as we approach Easter, people are starting to think about this. Do you realize that at Christmas and Easter, people are more willing to come to church on Christmas and Easter than any other time in the course of the year? And so we'll have thousands of people that will come, thousands of people that don't even come regularly because you'll invite them, because they feel like they need to come on an Easter Sunday. And we want to be able to dialogue with them. We want to be able to have some good conversational starters with them. But our answers are not about winning debates. It's not about being better. And then thirdly, he says this, your answer needs to be matched by your actions. Peter says you need to have a clear conscience. And so this is a great time for us, for those of us that call ourselves Christ followers, we need to evaluate our actions. And is our actions matching up to our answers? Or are our answers matching up to our actions? And this is a really important factor in our lives. I remember when I was in college, in between my college years, I would run down to Florida because I had a friend down there, and I would work construction. And I loved it, actually. I loved working with my hands, and I had this big, long hammer, and I was working framing houses, and we built all these massive condos, and they were huge right on the golf course, and they were, some of them, 22 stories high, and I'll never forget when I was working on the crew, they found out that I was from this little Bible school up in Atlanta area, and so they all knew that I was Christians, and of course, that was fair game for them, you know, and so they started poking fun at me, and they started asking me questions of all kinds of things. In fact, I remember one time I was on the roof 22 stories high, and we were nailing down the roofing there, and a guy lost the handles on his machine that he had there, and it went rolling off, and the guy says to me, "You're a Christian, why don't you jump? God's going to save you anyway, right?" And I wanted to say, I didn't, but I wanted to say, "You first." But I'll never forget the boss. He would come to me and he would say to me, he said, "David, do you have any other friends, you know, that are going to that little school up there? Because I'd love to get some more guys to come and help me work." And then he told me why. Here's why he wanted me on his crew as a Christian. Because I showed up on time, I worked hard, and I didn't come back from lunch drunk. He told me that, actually. He said, "Do you have any other friends that you could, you know, have come? Because you come on time, you work hard, and you're not drunk when you come back from lunch. And so if you got any of your buddies, we'd love to have them on the job." And so I began thinking about that as a young man, that my actions need to match the answers that I give in my life. I'm not sure I've gotten it all right throughout my life. In fact, I know I haven't, but we need to make sure that we understand this in our lives, that your answer needs to be matched by your actions. And then he says something that's really, really difficult as he goes on here in verse 16, and this is what he says. Your answer might bring criticism. Have you ever been in a situation where you did something wrong in your life and somebody else did something right in their life, and you looked at them and you criticized them? I know I have. Well, you know, the problem is that when we criticize somebody else for doing right when we're doing wrong, the problem is not them, the problem is us. And if you and I live out our faith and we live out our answers, it might bring criticism. In fact, Peter tells us it might and will bring criticism in our lives. And so as we think about this, here's the question that I want to answer with you. And the question is this: why do I have hope in Jesus? Why do you have hope in Jesus? In 140 characters or less, how would you answer, why is your hope in Jesus Christ? might help, first of all, to define the word hope. Because if you talk to Peter, as you read Peter, and as you talk to Paul, as you read what he has to say, if you look at the New Testament writers, if you look at the Old Testament prophets, and even if you look at Jesus, when they refer to hope, often, most often, when they talked about hope, they talked about the resurrection. So their hope is in the fact that there was a resurrection, that Jesus walked away from a tomb. Anybody have any idea what we might talk about on Easter? Don't tell anybody, but let me tell you, we're going to be talking about the resurrection. Because, see, when we talk about hope, we're talking about the resurrection. In fact, if you turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, you don't need to, but if you wanted to, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, Peter says this, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Then he goes on in verse 21, "Through him you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God." If you had time, you could turn to Acts chapter 4 when the church first began, and that's all they talked about was the resurrection. In Acts chapter 4, it says, "With great power, the apostles continue to testify to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and God's grace was so powerfully at work within them." Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, says, "If Christ had not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith." So the resurrection is pretty important. Let me say it this way. If a person can predict their death and resurrection and pull it off, you might want to give some thought. Am I right? If a person can predict, as Jesus did, his death and resurrection, and he pulled it off, you might want to give that some thought. See, what we want to do is we want to keep it very simple to ask the question, why do you have faith? Why is your hope in Jesus Christ? We want to keep it simple. In fact, we want to do it in 140 characters or less, because this is a conversational starter. So let me give it to you, and then we're going to repeat it in all of our campuses, and I want to repeat it over and over again. As simple as it is, this will be a conversation starter if somebody asks you a question of, why do you have hope in Jesus Christ? Here's the answer, 140 characters or less. Here it is. I believe that Jesus died for my sins and rose from the dead. You know, I don't know about, you know, the whole, some people debate about creation, whether it's, you know actually 5 days or maybe longer than 5 days. You know, there's a lot of debate there, but I don't know the answers to that. But here's what I do know. I believe that Jesus died for my sins and rose from the dead. You know, I'm not sure how to describe the difference between, you know, Catholicism and Methodist and, you know, Lutherans and so forth. That's a confusing conversation. Thanks for asking, but I don't know the answer to that really, but here's what I do know. I believe that Jesus died for my sins and rose from the dead. You see how you can dodge and give your answer in 140 characters or less? Let's read this out loud. Here we go, in all of our campuses together, because if we get this, this is just my version. If you want to come up with your own version, you can, but it's a quick version. It's a conversation starter. If people ask me, in fact, this week, as we began construction out there on the chapel, one of the plumbers were out there, and I came out, and I said, "How you doing?" And I met him, and I talked with him, and I gave him my name, and we began a conversation, and he says, "Oh, you're one of the pastors here." And I said, "Yeah, actually, I am." And he says, "What do you believe?" I was ready. He didn't want an hour-long explanation. He didn't have time. He was in a ditch doing some plumbing. You know, he asked me the question, I don't know, probably because I was a pastor. Who knows? He said, "What do you believe?" And I said, "Well, I believe that Jesus died for my sin and he rose from the dead." Let's say it out loud. Here we go. I believe that Jesus died for my sins and rose from the dead. Let's say it again in all of our campuses, because this could be life-changing for somebody who asked you a question and you just simply dodge it and say, "You know, I don't know the answer to that. We can find that out together. But here's what I can tell you right now. I believe that Jesus died for my sins and rose from the dead." you know, I don't know about exactly what, you know, everything's happening over here, and I can't explain to you why I had a bankruptcy in my life. It was really hard, but I can tell you this, that in the process of that, I discovered Jesus, and here's what it is. I believe that Jesus died for my sins and rose from the dead, 140 characters or less. Here's the problem. The problem is it's so simple that some of us have forgotten the simplicity of it. Because what people are looking for is the reason for your hope in Jesus Christ. And when you put the word I, it becomes personal. And when you talk about how he died for your or my sins and rose from the dead, it talks about the freedom that you have and the power that you can enjoy. It's simple, and yet it's so profound, and it gives a good reason. One more time, let's say it together. I believe that Jesus died for my sins and rose from the dead. Father, we thank you that as Peter has encouraged us to come up with an answer, a reason for our hope, I thank you that you died for my sin. I am well aware of all the things in my life. And I thank you, Father, that you walked away from a tomb and that you are alive today. And because you are alive, you conquered death. You conquered sin. You conquered it all for me and for us. And I pray that you would remind us today of the simplicity of what the hope that we have is all about. There are people all around us in our workplace, neighborhoods, family members. And God, we want to give good answers. We want to be gentle and respectful. We want our actions to match. Help us to do that, I pray, in Jesus' name. And the church said,
Amen.
Amen.